Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we do know that in all our confusion and all of our strife, that You are Lord of all. And I just pray as we approach Your Word this morning, Father, that You might open up our hearts and minds. I pray that You might change us through the indwelling of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought that we would complete the passage, Matthew 5:43-48, which deals with loving your neighbor this last time. There's just one more thing I wanted to talk about in these wonderful groups of verses. So if you would turn in your Bible to Matthew 5:43-48. Christ on the Sermon on the Mount says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." In the previous Sundays, we mentioned and taught that Christ is correcting false teaching that the Pharisees were teaching, that you could love your neighbor but hate your enemy. Christ corrected that, that we're to love everyone, that we are supposed to be godly in our love. And as I was preparing this morning's sermon and getting ready to move on to the next section, there's just one more thing that I want to spend a lot of time on. And that's verse 45. "For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." This particular verse is a verse that is used most often in teaching the doctrine of common grace. Common grace is the grace that unbelievers experience, just the same as you and I, apart from saving grace. There's common grace, and then there's saving grace. When you think about common grace, before you met the Lord Jesus Christ, you experienced the beauty of God's creation. You enjoyed entertainment. You enjoyed the things of this world. That's common grace. The lost and the saved experience common grace. There's a great verse that describes common grace in Acts 14, starting in verse 8, as Paul is in Lystra. "And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked. And now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices in saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are in them.'" Here's the important point in verse 16. who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. This is common grace. As Paul pointed out, that God had allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. We all experience God's common grace before he saves us. But God, in his goodness, through the blood of Jesus Christ, gave us saving grace. As you look at this verse back in Matthew 45, which is used to define common grace, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. What I want to do, though, is back up a moment and look at the verse in its entirety. Because he first tells us to love our enemies in verse 44. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And then you look at 45. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Now, Christ isn't promoting a works-based gospel. You can look at his entire ministry and he never promotes a works-based gospel. In fact, he taught against it through the Pharisees and Sadducees in their false teaching. But if you look at 45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you put those two together, what he's saying is that when you go from common grace to saving grace, you then become a dispenser of common grace to others because you take on the characteristics of God. Let me say that again. When you move from common grace to saving grace, you become a dispenser of common grace to others because you take on the characteristics of God. So now let's look at our focal passage again with that statement in mind. Verse 44, he tells us to love our enemies. Verse 45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. God is the dispenser of common grace. And then he goes in 46 and he says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. As you take on the characteristics of Jesus Christ, you become a dispenser of common grace. And common grace means that God gives a certain amount of grace to us even while we are at enmity with him. Because the Bible says before you meet Jesus Christ, you are at enmity with God. See how that fits together? Something happens in our life and we dispense common grace. That's how we love our enemies. It's because we take on those characteristics through the empowering and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are able to love the unlovable because we were unlovable before we met Jesus Christ. You may say, well, Pastor, that's a tall order. In 48, it says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Christ is giving us an order that cannot be met, but we should strive to achieve. So with that in mind, turn to Ephesians 5. Paul told the church at Ephesus, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering in a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." In other words, since we are the children of God, since we have been adopted into His family through the blood of Jesus Christ, we therefore should strive to imitate God. We see that in a familial sense, don't we? Our kids imitate us, both good and bad, right? Good and bad. Just as we see that in earthly family life, in a small way, we should see that in a larger extent in our spiritual life, as we strive to imitate God, being children of God. Verse 2 in Ephesians 5, he says, "Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us." In other words, we are to love with a sacrificial love. Turn to Colossians 3. As you look at Colossians 3, as you start in verse 1, Paul writes, "If then you were raised with Christ." In other words, if you're a believer, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked, and when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Renewed in knowledge. See, as we move from common grace to saving grace, we then take on the characteristics of Jesus Christ himself. We are a new man. We have new characteristics, and we are renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We take on the image of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:23 says, "Being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." God changes us. It's supposed to be in how we act, think, minister to one another, minister to others who do not know the Lord. As we move from common grace to saving grace, we then dispense common grace to others. I can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. But we can love with a sacrificial love because we are a child of God. That's why Christ taught back in Matthew 5, "We shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." He's saying as you are saved, as Christ changes you, you become a dispenser of a loving grace. Well, also, as we look at this, and as we see ourselves doing this, not out of works, but as a characteristic of who we are, it gives us an assurance of our salvation. Turn with me to Romans 8. As we look at Romans 8, let's look at verse 12. It reads, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Let's look at Romans 8 in light of Matthew 5. So in Matthew 5, verse 44, he says, "But I say to you, and love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven." That's a big that. Be a dispenser of common grace. Love the unlovable, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Look at verse 16 in Romans 8. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. You know, there's people that, and I've encountered them throughout my ministry, that never come to grip with assurance. They always doubt their salvation. You can have assurance. One of the ways that you can have assurance, when you look at verse 14 in Romans 8, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." In other words, when you take on the characteristics of God Himself, it is assurance to you that you are a believer. Your life, your action, bear witness that you are a child of God. That's profound. Because what it means is that our salvation just isn't intellect. He changes us. Does that mean that we're perfect? Absolutely not. Does that mean that we don't struggle with sin? Absolutely not. But what it means is that little by little, the Spirit molds us and makes us and changes us to where we start taking on a godly nature. Godly nature. Lost people perceive Christianity as a bunch of do's and don'ts. I don't want to become a Christian because I don't want to have to give up this or I don't want to give up that. Y'all have all those rules. It's perceived as a rules-based faith, which is the farthest thing from the truth. Because the Bible says that the law is the tutor that brings us to Christ. When we see ourselves guilty with the law of God, it drives us to the grace of Jesus Christ. And through the grace of Jesus Christ, we're a debtor to Christ, aren't we? We're a bondservant to Christ. We are a slave to Christ. That's what the Bible says. And as we are a bondservant and a slave and a child of the living God, we then take on, through the empowerment of the Spirit, through the knowledge of God, we take on His characteristics. By taking on his characteristics, we are a dispenser of common grace. And as a dispenser of common grace, our spirit bears witness with his spirit, and we can rest in his assurance. The Bible says that your spirit will bear witness with his spirit. You're changed. You're new. You're able to love people that aren't lovable. Isn't that what sets the church apart? The church is a unique organization. The church crosses socioeconomic lines, educational lines. It crosses color. It crosses political beliefs. It crosses every spectrum and brings people together, washed, regenerated, serving the Lord together. And that's us. We came from different backgrounds, different denominations, different educational experiences. But we're here for one thing, and that's to worship God. We love one another based on one fact, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Christ said the world would know us by. The world will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. When we start thinking that we deserve God's love, that's when trouble starts. That's when we become legalistic. That's when we start looking at a lost world, thinking that we figured something out that they didn't. See, we're just here by grace. We went from common grace to saving grace. And it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. That's what the Bible says. We're here by grace. And by walking in that and by allowing Jesus Christ to change our life through his power, we have assurance when we love, when we fulfill Matthew 5 and love our enemies, we have assurance. But loving our enemies not only gives us assurance, it also mentions reward. Look back at Matthew 5. Matthew 5:46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? What reward have you? The implication there is that there is a reward. The world wants to paint Christianity as a zero-sum game. God wins, you lose. That's what they want to say. Oh, you became a Christian. You can't have any more fun. You're just going to be living all those rules. They just don't get it, do they? They don't get it because they can't get it. The Bible says that the veil is over their eyes. Our veil's been lifted. We realize that true happiness, peace, and contentment comes through serving the Lord, through sacrificing ourselves, and through following His rules and His truth. But my friend, one of the things that the church does not preach enough of is that Christianity is not a zero-sum game. And there is a reward. There's rewards in heaven. There's different levels in heaven. But we also have to look and realize God is a fair and a just God, and that He is a God of rewards. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Those who come to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the eternal truth. He's the standard. And when you and I, by faith, take God at His word, and we rest in His truth, and when we love the unlovable, we realize that there is a reward. In other words, if we were to love the unlovable, and we were to sacrifice, and we looked at that as a zero-sum game, the lost, the evil win, and I lose, you're not going to be able to do that forever. But when you realize that you're going to see Him face to face and that He is a just and a holy God and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and realize that there is a reward in heaven, that He is a just God, then you can rest in His truth. He is a rewarder. Still in Hebrews 11, go down to 24. As the writer of Hebrews talks about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What does that mean? It means that God makes things right. Recompense of the reward. So see, Moses had a choice. You and I have a choice. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You can choose sin. It looks good at first. And if you're a child of God, the Bible says that He'll chastise you until you get back on His path. So Moses had a choice, just like you and I. But see, Moses knew that God was a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He gave up knowing that the reward when he got to heaven would be great. See, that's how we love the unlovable. That's how we become a dispenser of common grace. That's how we take on the characteristic of God, because we rest in the work of Christ. We are renewed by the knowledge of God, by studying His Word. He changes us. We keep that Christ-centric focus and are constantly reminded of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And as His children, we are supposed to have His characteristics and love others even though they don't love us back. In doing that, we have assurance. And in doing that, we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, knowing that when we get there, He's going to make everything right because He is just and holy. Common grace, saving grace, and a dispenser of common grace to the world so that they might see Jesus Christ in us. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Does your intellectual knowledge of Christ have feet and have hands in your life this morning? See, we can say that we believe all of these things, but Christ says you've got to live them out. You need to have an active faith. You need to take on the characteristics of Christ who gave Himself for us so that we might have life. And if you're here this morning and if you're caught up with self, the Bible says that we're to deny self. Just right where you're at, give self to God. Your life, your happiness, your assurance, rest in a sacrificial life given to God. Your spirit will bear witness with His spirit. See, God's called us to a life of faith and action. Our Father, we just thank You this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. And Lord, I just pray that we might surrender our lives to You. that we might be reminded as we live in a world that is unlovable, that you gave your life for us, and we didn't deserve it, we didn't merit it, that we were unlovable, that we were at enmity with you. I just pray that we might live a Christ-centric life in all that we do. I pray, Lord, that this church might minister to people in this community. I pray that we might have a focus of being a witness to our community so that they might come to a saving faith. In Jesus' name, amen.